Eight together, and then Rachel is going to come and read our scripture for the day. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
We're going to be reading Joshua 1:1-9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Cohen is going to come and preach the word of God.
And thank you, Rachel, and Seth, and Wade, and Jeremy, and everybody that's up there in the sound booth. Thank you guys very much. A lot of us working together to make all this happen. Let me pray, if you don't mind. I need God's help, and I want to do this well. So bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you very much for the fact that we can come together this morning, the fact that we have your word and we're able to have it in our own language, the fact that we can read and understand it. And I ask, Lord, please, that you would give us greater understanding and give us greater grace to put it into practice. Because as we just heard, blessed are those who hear it and keep it. So please give us grace to do those things this morning. And we'll thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, you may recall that we talked about staying on mission, and that the mission is still the same, and it's still going to be the same for Joshua, even though Moses was not going to be with him. Even though things can seem miserable or things can seem not like you want them to be, God is oftentimes behind the scenes doing something marvelous. So we should stay on mission. But what's the key to success in the mission? That's what I want to talk about today, is how are we successful in that mission? I don't just want to be on mission. I don't think you just want to be on mission. More than likely, you want to be successful while you're on mission for the Lord. As we look at our text today and learn some things from the life of Joshua and from the people of Israel, we'll learn that the Lord gives the key to not only Joshua and the people of Israel and how to succeed in their mission of taking the promised land, but we will see principles that we can apply to our lives to have success in the mission that God has for each one of us as well. So let's look at our text together. And with God's help, this will be beneficial to all of us. That was my prayer coming here this morning. I wanted to build up His church with His help. So verse 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he says this to him in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. Let me stop there though. Notice he starts by stating something very obvious to Joshua. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. there is a time for mourning what you've lost. There's a time for mourning who you've lost. There's a time for remembering with joy some great memories that you've had with someone, or maybe you've lost something that was dear to you, maybe a career or even some things like that, or maybe a house or possessions. So there's a time for remembering those things, remembering a person even. But when that's not reality anymore, you can't live in mourning. We learn from the last chapter of Deuteronomy that the people of Israel actually mourned the death of Moses for 30 days. 30 days. They didn't take up camp and move on. They stayed where they were, and they mourned the loss of this great leader who had led them for 40 years. And they mourned him. And that was good for them. And it's good for you to mourn. It's good for you to mourn whom or what you've lost. That actually prepares the way for healing to come in. It does. I'm not saying that you should never mourn. When I say you can't live in that time of mourning, I'm not saying you should not ever remember someone. I'm not saying that at all. But there is a time when the Lord says, all right, Moses is dead. Now it's time to go and do this next thing. So if you're still mourning the loss of someone or something, like I said, you should mourn. It's good to mourn, but you can't live there. And God knew that for them. It had been 30 days. The time of mourning is now over. It's time to move. It's time to go fulfill the promises that I've made to you. It's time to go take this land. And to stop mourning doesn't mean you stop loving, okay? They didn't stop loving Moses, as it were, even though he was gone. It just means that you're continuing on in life, but now with more character, now with more perseverance, and now with great memories of the past. It just means you're going on with those things now. You're better than you were before, more than likely. But you don't mourn something that you didn't like or love. You mourn the things that you do love, and they make you better because all the experiences that you had with that person or in that place or whatever it was. So here we see God telling Joshua that Moses is dead, which he would have already known. Not like he needed to tell him that. That's why I think the point is he's saying, time to get up, time to move past this now and go on to what I've given you. Step into my promises. So let's look at verse 3 now, because he says, you and all these people, it's time for you to go into the land that I'm giving them, you and all the people of Israel. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. This has been repeated to Joshua now. This is the same thing that he said to Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 11. He said to him the same thing. Everywhere the sole of your foot steps, I'm giving that to you. He's reiterating it now to the new leader of Israel. And then in verse 4, what's he say about this land? Because he says, I promised it to Moses. I'm telling you the same thing now. And then in verse 4, he gives the boundaries of where all the land is going to be. What land? How far is it going to stretch? He says, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And now, Wade, if you don't mind, we're going to pull up that first map, the map of Joshua. So, what's interesting is when we're given all these boundaries, the boundaries that were given in the text, when he mentions the wilderness, that's actually further south than we see these colored areas. These colored areas all represent on the map land that Joshua received, that Joshua and the people of Israel took during Joshua's conquest in the book of Joshua. That's all the land they received. That's all the land that they took. So what's interesting in verse 4, these boundaries that are given here, it exceeds what Joshua actually took. It's more than what was actually, I would say, given during Joshua's lifetime. They wouldn't actually see all the land that was promised to them in this verse. They wouldn't actually see it all until 450 years later during the reign of King Solomon. Let's look at this next slide of land. So now we've zoomed out. You still see the Dead Sea there, the blue body of water, and then the Jordan River going up to the Sea of Galilee. Now in our text, in verse 4, notice the boundaries from the wilderness. Guys, that's in the south. And this Lebanon, that's up north, as far as the great river, the River Euphrates. See the River Euphrates there at the top? It's got an arrow pointing to it. That's when Solomon expanded the land that he took. What's the point? Why am I bringing this up? Well, the extent of the land that was promised here in this verse exceeds what was actually given during the life of Joshua. He told him, hey, Israel's going to have all this land. Joshua never saw that fulfilled. It was eventually fulfilled 450 years later, though, under the reign of King Solomon. What can we take away from that? What can we learn from this? Is God a liar? No, of course not. What we take away from this is God keeps His promises, but you might not get to see all of it. You might not get to see all the promises of God fulfilled to their full extent. And that's okay. You're not the only believer to ever exist. God is thinking about future generations always. He's not just interested in 21st century Christianity right now. He's not. He's interested in your great, great, great grandchildren too, if he tarries in his coming. So the two things that this would teach us then, number one, God keeps His promises, but you might not see the full extent of those promises in your lifetime. And number two, God's not just concerned about the present generation, but the future generations as well. My wife and I, we pray for our children every night. It's been a practice of ours ever since we were missionaries in Belize, actually. We just became more diligent to pray for them in Belize just because of some different circumstances that we experienced there. And so we've kept a practice of it. Sometimes when I go into their rooms to pray for them at night, I don't only just pray for them. I pray for the future husband of my daughter. And I pray for the future wives of my sons. One wife per son. I mean, yeah. Multiple wives. Why? I'm interested in the next generation. I want them to have godly families. I want to have godly grandchildren. And I want their children to be godly. So in verse 4, Joshua does not see all this extent of the land given. But that's okay, because it is eventually given. Verses 5 through 9 now make like a sandwich, because in verse 5, the Lord ends by telling Joshua, I will be with you, I will not leave you or forsake you. The end of verse 5 ends with him saying that. And then also at the end of verse 9, he says something very similar, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So verse 5 ends with God encouraging Joshua, I'm going to be with you. And verse 9 ends with him saying the same thing. So we have that sandwiched here in the middle. Now, let me read verse 5, and then I want to talk about the significance of him saying, I'm with you. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua, you're going to go into this land, and guess what? You're going to be unstoppable. No man will be able to stand before you. That's a pretty cool promise. I think I would like that promise given to me. Cohen, no man's ever going to be able to beat you up or something like that, right? I mean, that would cause pride in me, but not in Joshua. He's a better leader than I am. He's more godly than I am. And it was true. If you read through the book of Joshua, you'll find one of the chapters, and it names these 30, I think it's 30, might be 31, different kings, and it kind of gets repetitive because it keeps saying, this king won, and this king won, and this king won. All the kings that they defeated. And why was Joshua able to do that? Because he was such a great leader, because he was so strong and masculine. He was able to do it because of the end of verse 5. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. God does not forsake his children. But, there is one child that he forsook, didn't he? When his own dear son, Jesus, was on the cross, Jesus the righteous one, the one who is tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, when he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. And he bore the weight of the sin of everyone who would ever believe. And he died between two thieves, humiliated, stripped down, whipped, spit upon, mocked. And for the first time ever, the first time in a trillion, trillion, trillion years, from all eternity past, there had never, ever been a disruption within the Trinity, ever. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had dwelled in perfect, glorious, glorious union. And for the first time ever, and it will never happen again, Jesus he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And do you know why he forsook him? Do you know why he put a split within the Trinity for that moment? He did it because he was bearing your ugliness and mine and Joshua's. So because he forsook Jesus, he would not forsake Joshua. And it hadn't even happened yet. He was not going to forsake Joshua because the greater Joshua that would one day come. Did you know that their names are the same? In Hebrew, Joshua's name is Yehoshua. And in Aramaic, you've heard Jesus' name Yeshua, right? That's just the Aramaic version of Yehoshua. They both mean the Lord saves. Jesus and Joshua, their name is actually the same name. We just translate them differently. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus is the greater Joshua that's going to bring us into the promised land and will not be forsaken. Why? Because he was forsaken. He was forsaken for us. And guess what? You don't have to be forsaken. If you're not his yet this morning, if you're not a believer, I can't just assume we're all Christians in this room. That would be foolish of me. If you're not his yet, you can become his right now. I remember sitting in a chair, kind of like these chairs. It wasn't a pew. It was like a chair like this in a church that I got saved in 20 years ago. And it wasn't during an altar call or anything like that. I was sitting there, and I don't even remember what the pastor was preaching on that morning. But I knew this, that morning. I knew I was a sinner, and I was in big trouble. And I knew Jesus was my Savior. And I believed. And this morning, you can believe too. And you can be saved. If you're not saved, someone was forsaken for you so that you don't have to be. Trust in Him. He'll take you all the way into that promised land. Just like Joshua carried the people into God's promised land, a physical promised land. So God the Father forsook God the Son, but He told Joshua, I'm not going to forsake you. And that gives great strength to Joshua. It gives great courage to Joshua. Didn't it give you great courage whenever you were a child and you were scared at night and maybe there was a storm or maybe you had a bad dream or maybe something happened and you woke up and you said, Mommy or Daddy or legal guardian, come into my room. And they did. And you felt better. Maybe he or she didn't even turn the lights on, and maybe that same shadow on the wall was still there, and maybe the storm was still outside, but because that person was now in the room with you, you weren't afraid anymore, right? You felt strengthened. You felt comforted. So verse 5 ends with, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to forsake you. Verse 9 ends with one of the same promises. And those sandwich something. So now let's look at the meat in the middle between that sandwich then. What do we find now in verses 6, 7, and 8? What's really the meat of the message here? Well, look at verse 6. Verse 6 starts with the same command that we got last week. Moses told Joshua these things. Well, first of all, Moses told the people this. Then he told Joshua this. And now Joshua's getting it from the Lord himself. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So verse 6 tells us the end goal. It tells Joshua the end goal. You're going to go in and take the land. You're going to cause this people to inherit the land. So he starts by telling him the end goal. It's going to happen. This is the goal. You're going to take the land. That's it. He can be sure of this because it's grounded in the promise. He's going to be with him. And I promised I'm going to give this land to the people. So he can be sure of it because God keeps his word. Now verses 7 and 8 detail how to accomplish that. Verse 6 is the mission. This is the end goal. 7 and 8, this is how you're going to do it. So look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, says it again, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Remember I talked about key to success, success in the mission. It's because these words are found here in this text. So the Lord actually mentions success twice. We're going to see it again in verse 8 here in just a moment. So we know Joshua was to obey the word because he says to. He says, obey my word. Don't turn away from it to the right hand or to the left. Walk in it. And my question to you is, how do we walk in the word daily? How are we going to do it? Because we know we're supposed to. It always bothered me whenever I would hear someone preach and say, you should do this, you should do that, and you should do this and that. And I would think, I know that. I know what I'm supposed to do. I need to know how to do it, though. That's my problem. Can you help me know how to do it? So we're going to get practical, and thank the Lord this verse gets practical for us, too, because God never just spits commands at us and says, good luck. He does also tell us, and this is how you walk. There is a verse that says, this is the way, walk in it. He does tell us the how as well. But before we talk about the how of walking in His Word, let me mention the why of walking in His Word daily. Why do we need it daily? Why do we need to be walking in it daily? Well, because we're sort of like this next picture. Wade, if you don't mind, we're going to put up the picture now of this bucket, because this is what you and I are like. If you don't think you're like this, let me reveal something about you today. You are like a leaky bucket. You are always leaking information. You're always leaking what you've learned in some way, either just secular knowledge, especially God knowledge, and especially things that you even remember about your experiences with God. You're always leaking that information out. The people that have created billboards, they know this about you too. You forgot how much you loved that hamburger until you see that billboard and you say, oh yeah, I love that hamburger. And look, it says if we exit right now and turn left, we can go get that hamburger. They know this about you. You need to know this about you too. You're a leaky bucket and you forget things. So this is why you're going to need what this verse is about to tell you. So now, let's talk about the how. How do we obey this word? So look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. So let's start at the beginning of verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. What does he mean by that? It shall not depart from your mouth. He can only talk scripture all day long? I don't think so. What's he mean by this? Number one, I think it means at least this. I think it means more, but I think it means at least this. He wants Joshua to be reading it often. Reading it often. It's in your mouth, of course, as you're reading it. Number two, I think it could also mean this, though. It should so saturate your mind and it should so saturate your heart that it just naturally flows out of your mouth. Jesus understood this principle, too. Remember what Jesus said? Out of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Remember that verse? Jesus said, the wicked man from the wicked that's stored up in his heart brings forth evil. And the good man from the good stored up in his heart brings forth good. For out of the heart the mouth speaks, he says. You can tell a lot about a person by what's coming out of their mouth. It's very telling because Jesus is right in what he says. So it at least means these two things. I think it means he should be reading it often. I think it also means he's so saturated with it that it naturally comes out of his mouth when he's talking, and that's going to be true of you as well, and it should be true of you as well, because Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they're living their life. So when you have the Word of God in your conversation, know this, it's more than just conversation. You're giving truth to people that the Holy Spirit can then use to prick their hearts or encourage them or rebuke them or correct them or build them up. So how do we get that saturatedness? How do we get saturated with the Word of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. The answer is found if we keep reading. It says this in verse 8, but you shall meditate on it day and night. You shall meditate on it day and night. What does it mean to meditate on the Word of God? Probably most of us, when you think of meditation, you think of a bald guy wearing an orange robe, sitting Indian style, doing his hands like this and saying, "Om," right? We think that type of meditation because that's where we hear it mostly in movies and such. That is Eastern religion meditation, yes. But when the Word of God talks about meditation, it doesn't mean emptying your mind to try to become one with the universe, to try to get in this state of zen. It's not talking about that at all. When the Bible speaks about meditation, it doesn't mean emptying your mind. It actually means filling your mind, filling it up. So think of meditation kind of like this. We live in the South, right? We like tea. You probably don't drink it just one cup at a time. Most of us make pitchers. I remember when my mom and my grandmother make it, they make it on the stove in a big pot, not just in a little mug like this. But you know what you do. You fill a glass with hot water, and then you put that tea bag inside, right? The longer the tea, that smells good, raspberry leaf. The longer the tea bag stays in the hot water, the more the water becomes fused with that golden tea richness. It's the same with meditation in the Word of God. The longer the Word stays in your mind, the more it penetrates your mind. The longer it stays there, the more of an effect it has on you. So, what are some ways that we can meditate on the Word of God? What do I mean? How do we do that? Well, you can actually get creative. One way that you can meditate on the Word of God is read that same passage or that same verse in multiple translations. Most of us have lots of different Bibles. I'm preaching from the English Standard Version this morning. I was raised, though, on the King James Version. I still even have a hard time saying John 3:16, not in the King James. Whosoever believeth in him, right? Reading it in multiple translations is a good way to roll it over and over again in your mind because you're seeing it from different angles. It helps you. What's another way? Rewrite it in your own words. That has helped me sometimes to remember a verse. Pray through the text, speaking of John 3:16. How would you pray that? Lord, I thank you that you so loved me and the world that you sent your son. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for giving me the faith to believe in him. I know that because of him, I'm not going to perish in hell forever. You did that. Thank you for that. I'm going to have everlasting life because of you one day. I just turned John 3:16 into a prayer of thanks. Pray a text. Pray through the text. Another way also is to put emphasis on different words in a certain text. Wade, if you'll bring up the text about Jesus saying that he's the resurrection and the life. For example, look at that first part of John 11:25 where he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Just that portion. If you put the emphasis on each word as you read it at different times, that verse, you start to squeeze the richness out of that verse. What do I mean? So, I'm going to put emphasis on different parts of that verse. I am the resurrection and the life. It's Jesus. He's the one. I am the resurrection and the life. He has it in himself. He has resurrection power in himself and he has life in himself because he says that's who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. It's exclusive to Jesus. He didn't say, I am a resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. Next word to emphasize, I'm the resurrection and the life. Life from the dead only comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to raise it up again. He has power to raise your life up as well because he's the resurrection. Next word, I'm the resurrection and the life. He's not only the resurrection. He's something else too. I'm the resurrection and the life. Again, life exclusively, that power to give life exclusively comes from Jesus because he says he's the life, not a life. And lastly, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ gives eternal life only through him. And so again, notice that's one way that we can keep the Word of God filling and rolling around in our minds. Just put emphasis on different parts of the text. These are all ways that I'm trying to help you learn what it means to meditate on Scripture. It has to do with filling up your mind with the Word of God. I'm trying to be very practical and give you the how to do this, because I want you to also be successful in God's mission. God was very concerned for Joshua having success in the mission, and He told him how to do it. And I'm interested in you having success in your mission as well. So notice the end of verse 8 now. We're told the end goal of meditating on Scripture. We're told the end goal. Why? Well, he says, so that. Anytime you see a so that in Scripture, it's sort of like because, or this is the reason. So that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This is why we need to be filling ourselves with the Word of God daily. Because notice he told Joshua to meditate on it day and night. Have it be a part of who you are. So success in this mission, let me say it this way. Success in the mission of God won't happen apart from the Word of God. Success in the mission of God will not happen apart from the Word of God. That's not how God operates. He never separates Himself from His Word. We are, if you want to say it this way, we are people of the Word. We are people of the book. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, we're told in Romans. No one gets saved without hearing the Word of God. This is precious to us. This is what we need. And if you're not seeing it as what you need daily, then start sampling it daily and you'll see. You don't really get a flavor for good food if you've been living on junk food. If you've been living on junk food and then you taste good food, you're not really so, it's not really so satisfying. But the more you eat good food, the more you realize, wow, this has benefits for me. I feel better. I feel healthier. I have more energy. Right? Similar to your diet with the Word of God. If you've been filling your mind and your heart with junk food, the Word of God, at first, you're kind of like, I know I'm supposed to, but okay, start with bite sizes then, okay? Just start with a little bit. I'm not saying you have to now go home and read Genesis through Revelation. I'm not saying that. But at least start somewhere. Start to get a taste for it, little by little. We have 5 children. I don't have a lot of extra time. I have to get creative with how I read the Word of God. I read a psalm every morning while I'm eating breakfast. Listen to good Scripture on the way to work sometimes. Audio Bible's awesome. You just have to get creative and get it in there somehow. Because I want my way to be prosperous as well. I want to have success in God's mission. The goal of these disciplines, that you get the Word of God in your heart, we see, is obedience. The goal for doing this is obedience. And God blesses an obedient life. God blesses an obedient life. And I'm mainly speaking to the Christian now. I'm not saying, if you're not a believer, I'm not saying, hey, you need to start living right, and then God will save you. Not saying that at all. You come to God dirty, He'll clean you up, okay? Don't try to clean yourself up. So this word right now, I'm speaking to you believers out there. God blesses an obedient life. More of the Word in you, obedience flows out of that. It just will, with God's help, of course. So these disciplines, meditating on the Word of God, they're designed to slow down the leaking bucket, like in this next picture. These disciplines, the bucket never stops leaking, okay? You're always going to be leaking knowledge. You're always going to be leaking past experiences of great things that God has done for you. He may have provided wonderfully, miraculously for you 1 month ago. And then you find yourself, oh my goodness, how are we going to pay the bills? Right? We do that. You forgot that he was your miraculous provider. So these different things, meditating on Scripture, Bible study, Scripture memory, all these different disciplines of the faith, slow down that leaking bucket. They keep more of the Word of God in there longer. But you have to always be pouring it back in to the top. You always have to be. And don't be intimidated by these things, okay? When I say Bible study, somebody told me once the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible is a pen in your hand. Don't get intimidated. Studying the Bible can be, hey, write down a note or two about what you learned. Congratulations, you studied the Bible. I'm not saying you have to go to seminary. Scripture memory. Most of you can quote John 3:16, right? Congratulations. You memorized Scripture. You can do it. But it's a discipline, just like with anything else. Most of you are like, you know what? I want to lose 10 pounds or whatever. Well, guess what? Sitting on the couch doesn't do it, right? You know you have to discipline yourself to do it. I want to learn how to play the guitar. I'll just pray. No, you have to learn it. The same way with Scripture. I want to be more obedient. Discipline yourself then. Do these things. God will help you. He will help you because He's with you. And He won't forsake you because He already forsook His Son so that you don't have to be forsaken. So He'll do these things for you. Now look at verse 9. It's going to help us just like He helped Joshua. Verse 9, the Lord ends with the other side of the sandwich, reminding Joshua again that he needs to be strong and courageous. So let's look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He reminds them of that again, right before they go in. I'm with you. But be strong and be courageous. So as Seth comes up, let's recap for a moment. Let's remember what we learned, and this is what I want you to take away. To be successful in the mission of God, four things, okay? To be successful in the mission of God. Number one, move past your past. We all have things in our past that we don't like. Some of us more than others. I'm glad you can't see my life on that screen behind me. I would run out of here screaming. With God's help, move past your past. Number two, believe God's promises will be fulfilled. You might not get to see them all fulfilled, but believe that they will be fulfilled because He fulfills His promises. Number three, be diligent with your daily filling of the Word of God. Be diligent with it. Strive. It's going to be harder than normal because the devil hates you and he hates the truth. So you will have to strive against your own laziness, and you'll also have to strive against him. But you have weapons that are spiritual. Don't forget that. So be diligent with your daily filling of the Word of God so that you can, number four, walk in obedience to the Word of God and succeed in the mission of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for your Word. It's living. It's true. I pray for myself. I pray for Christ Fellowship. Please help us. Please help us. To move past our past. Help us to believe that your promises will be fulfilled. Help us to be diligent in our daily filling of the Word of God, Lord, and please help us to walk in obedience to your Word so that we'll have success in your mission. And we pray all this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.